Amen, amen. Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to a few people around you right now. Say hi to a few people around you, Kids Ministry. You are dismissed. Thank you, Nathaniel. Thank you, Nathaniel. Kids Ministry, you are dismissed. You are dismissed. You are dismissed. Yes, 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 yes. Say hi to a few more people, a few more people. It is so good to see you guys. Seeing some familiar faces. Love to see ya. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Good morning, Christ Church. God is good. I am glad to be with y'all. Amen, amen, amen. Man, it is so awesome to serve you guys. Don't love the weather, but I still love God, so that's still good. The weather changes, but God does not change. Amen. Amen. Good morning, guys. Welcome. Hey, can we say hi to all of our friends who are watching online? Man, our online family, several hundreds of people tune in every week to watch us online. We even have people as far as North Carolina watching us. Yeah, Carolinians, they tune in and everything. So I'm glad to be with you guys. For those who may not know, my name is Javon. I get the opportunity to serve as one of the pastors here, as the campus pastor here at our old Brooklyn campus. Don't have much announcements for you guys. Just want to get your hearts prepared. Easter is around the corner, y'all. It is literally around the corner, not too far away. On Easter this Sunday, we are going to be doing and we are going to be having baptisms, y'all. Baptisms on Easter Sunday. So that's going to be wonderful. We believe here at Christ Church that baptism is an outward expression of an inward conviction. We believe that when one comes to faith in Christ Jesus, the next step, according to the New Testament, is baptism. And so we're going to be having baptism classes for everyone so they can know what baptism is, what baptism is not. So if you're interested in that or you know someone who is interested, let us know. Again, we're going to be having a baptism on Easter Sunday, which is going to be a fun, fun Sunday. Today, let's focus on today. Today, we have a great way of how we're going to wrap up our sermon series and family dynamics. But before we do that, I want to give a shout out to all of our friends who participate in our adventures and crafts. Can I get a whoop whoop for those? Yeah, our adventures and crafts ministry. And they've taken the time, several hours, a group of people coming together, putting together kits and just welcome kits and thank you kits for those who may be coming in for the first time and getting to know who we are as a church and everything. Man, I just want to say thank you, God, for people who are willing to serve in that capacity and take their time out every single time to come together and to serve God in a wonderful way. Wonderful way. I just want to give a shout out to our Adventures and Crafts Ministry again for doing a great job. But today we are going to wrap up our sermon series in family dynamics. We've been talking about messy families, right? We've been talking about family dynamics and relational dynamics and whatnot. And I'm excited to wrap up today, not because I'm done talking about families and I'm over it. I'm excited for the journey God's going to bring us on. And that's what that's my intention for today is to partner with God on this journey when it comes to our relationships and our families and allowing him to do his good and faithful work in the midst of that journey. Today we're going to be planted in Joshua 24. We're going to be staying in the Old Testament. Love the Old Testament. A lot of people like to run from it. I love the Old Testament. We're going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses, one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. So we're going to read it, Joshua chapter 24. Let's start at verse 14 for them, and let's begin. It says this. It says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and cast aside the gods of your father, serve beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Verse 15. "But if it is unpleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your father serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That deserves an amen. Nope, okay. But anyway, the people replied, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God has brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and performed the great signs before our eyes. He also protected us throughout our journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. Verse 18, and the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here, Lord, to not just to acknowledge you, but to ask you to position our hearts to serve you, to position our hearts to put you above all, to make you first in all things and always in all circumstances. And Lord, none of this can happen without your great work. This isn't a more effort sermon. This is more of God's sermon. This isn't a, man, how can I do better? No, how can I invite God more into what he is calling us into? And Lord, I pray that we would partner with the very beautiful, wonderful words that Joshua posed to the people. As for me and my house, the Lord is most important. We will serve him. And I pray that that choice is made for many today. I pray that that choice is made for many today, and that choice will become a beautiful, wonderful ripple effect for the families that come after them. It will set the tone for the legacy of faith that you're calling for each and every one of us. I pray that you bless us. Pray that you help us. In your son's perfect and wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, guys, we are wrapping up this sermon series on family dynamics. If you're just joining in and tuning in, we have spent a great deal the first 2 weeks talking about that families are messy, right? Relationships are messy, right? That they're full of broken people who do broken things. Right? And we've been talking about just like, you know, the cycle of the mess and the where it comes from and why it happens, how we're not alone in the mess. We read about a lot of messy things, about a lot of messy families in the Bible. You thought your family was that one family that is just the special. No, you're not special. Right? We all got mess and we all got brokenness, but we all need God. And that's been the goal of this series, is to talk about within the depths of whatever your circumstances may be, it all points to one person, one need, one purpose, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. So that's our goal. Today we're not going to be talking about mess and everything. We are just going to talk about just practically what does it look like to move forward in the midst of trusting God, in the midst of our relationships. I actually just got done reading a book by a man by the name of Tim Keller. You probably heard of him before. One of my favorite pastors, went on and be with the Lord not too long ago. One of my favorite pastors here at the church. We love him. And I was reading a book, and he talked about in his book, in this section, when he began to talk about relationships. See, him and his wife had been married for over 50 years. Like, that's a long, long time, right? A long, long, long time. Again, I'm not ready to give the marriage sermon until 50 years, just to let everybody know. But I love that he talked about in this book that relationships in general, that they bring two things. They bring two truths to our lives, right? And these two truths, there's a beauty, and then there's the challenge of relationships. And the first thing he says, the beauty of relationships is that they help us to grow, right? They help us to grow, and that's wonderful. And I think that that's beneficial. And I think when I think about relationships in my own life, my marriage, my friendships, like they do help us to grow. They expose certain things that need to be exposed. But then he brought in. He says, "Well, here's the challenge of relationships. Sometimes the challenge of relationships, they force us to grow." Right? 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 Because if you want this relationship to work, something has to change. Nine times out of 10, it's got to be you. Right? Right? And again, there's change that is required. Pretty much is what he said was relationships take work. Right? They take work. Right? No relationship becomes healthy just out of nowhere. It takes work. We got to be intentional, right? And the first place it's got to start is our relationship with God, right? Right? The better we are grounded and rooted in him, the better we can serve, love, and lead others in our lives. But I love that he transitioned into this point. I love that he transitioned. He said relationships take more than just work. They actually take faith, right? They actually require faith. Right? Not faith in the individual, not faith in an outcome, not faith in a system, not faith in a practice, but a faith and a humble trust in God, right? And this is where we're going to be going with today. This is kind of our bottom line. We're going to be talking about this point. We're going to say that strong families and relationships, or strong relationships and families, are formed when faith is intentionally chosen and lived out, right? That's where we're going to be going today. That each and every one of us, we want healthy in our lives. We want healthy relationships. We want a healthy marriage. We want a healthy connection with our children, whether they're young or they're adults or they're somewhat in the middle, right? We want healthy relationships when it comes to other family members that we haven't spoken to in a while. We want healthy relationships outside of family, right? And the scriptures are going to pose this truth that strong families in or relationships are formed first when faith is intentionally chosen and lived out. That's what we're going to be walking through today because there's one thing you cannot hide from is relationships, right? We're always connected to people. We're always going to be connected to people. And that's a good thing, right? But we must approach it in a very healthy way. So let's jump back into this. Joshua 24. I love this passage. This passage is so awesome. This is actually the Joshua, if you know the scriptures. Joshua was introduced to us in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we're introduced to Moses. And Moses is called out by God to go and save the people of Israel from Egypt, in which they are enslaved. And as God works through Moses, as God does a wonderful, wonderful miracles in the life of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, we get introduced to this guy named Joshua. Now, Moses was more of like your spiritual leader. He was more of your spiritual leader. What I love about Joshua was a warrior, right? He wasn't a guy that talked about fighting. He was the one doing the fighting, right? Right? And where we're at in this moment is that Joshua is now the leader. Moses has passed away. Moses is gone, right? But now Joshua is Israel's leader. There are millions of Israelites, not just like us in the room Israelites, millions of Israelites, right? There are a lot of people, and they're entering into this place called the Promised Land. God had promised Abraham, going back, where we talked about Abraham. He promised to Abraham a son, descendants, and a land. And that land was the Promised Land. And so now the Israelites are in that Promised Land. And Joshua does something wonderful here. I love that Joshua does this. He actually takes the time from chapter 24. I believe he started in chapter 23. He takes the time and he does a lot of reflecting to the people of Israel. He does a lot of reflecting to the people of Israel. Now, interesting enough, Joshua, as I said before, he was a warrior. But in this passage, we see him become a spiritual leader, right? He was known to be a warrior, right? Right? He was known to be that guy on the battlefield, right in the midst of all of it. And I love that right here, he's showing a different quality. As a matter of fact, the most important quality, which is spiritual leadership, right? but just spiritual leadership. I thought that was pretty important. I thought that was pretty cool that Joshua says, hey, listen, the way to lead these people is to point them to God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? He says the way we're going to move forward is that we build our lives upon the Lord. He says we build our lives upon the Lord. And that's what Joshua's doing. He talks about early on that how God brought them out of Egypt, how God brought them through the wilderness, how God brought them out of all the different threats and the different hardships that they had encountered. And they're finally now in the land. And he's saying to them, this is the God who brought us, who delivered us, who provided for us. And God didn't just do that for the sake of doing it. It is so that we can trust him fully, not just to get us through, but to be presently trusted and rooted in him today, right? And this is what Joshua was pretty much saying. He's saying, hey, look, the Lord brought us here. Now build everything upon him, right? And I want to say this next part because this is very important. We cannot build anything lasting without first building on the Lord. Hey, keep that up there from Jalen. You want a strong marriage? Build on the Lord, not on your preferences. Hey, you want a great connection with your children? Build it on the Lord, not on control. Hey, we want flourishing homes and flourishing relationships. Friends, it begins with realizing that everything begins with building on the Lord. The other day, I was taking my son when it was 60 degrees out earlier this week, right? I had shorts on and a tank top. I went outside for a run and everything. But I took my son out for a walk, and we're walking around the neighborhood. And our neighborhood, they're in this last phase of building homes. And I'm taking my son around the sites where they're building the homes and everything. And my three-year-old, who I'm walking with, he says, Dad, look. There's bricks. And he's pointing to the houses. He's like, where's the house? He's like, where's the garage? Where's the roof? Right? And it's the cutest thing ever. He's like, where's the roof? And, you know, where's the doors? And all of that. I'm like, well, son, you know, they're building the foundation. Right? Right? Before you can decorate, it must become steady first. Right? But before you do any of the bells and the whistles and slap on your favorite colors and put on the favorite things that you want, it begins with the foundation, right? Right? Because before you can decorate, you must first stabilize, right? And because you can't build something strong on something that is unstable, right? Right? And moving forward, I think my challenge is for us in our relationships, right, is when we think about our relationship, what are we founded? What are we building it upon? Who are we building it on? Right? And that is Joshua's charge for the people of Israel. Hey, God's got to be the foundation, friend. Because for anything strong and good and lasting to happen, it's got to start with him. It's got to start with him. But then he goes on, he poses these amazing, amazing, beginning in verse 14, these amazing, amazing commands. He says this, now, therefore, here's what I want you guys to do. Fear the Lord. Now, if you're new to the church, fear the Lord does not mean cowering, being scared of God. So many people think that Christianity is God is this guy in the sky with lightning bolts, and he's dressed in all white with a white beard, and he happens to be a white man, you know, yelling at you when you sin, right? That's just, like, that's a bad picture of God, right? That's an inaccurate picture of God, right? The fear of the Lord doesn't have to do anything with cowering towards God. It means with honoring God. Right? It means this very truth. Here's what it says. It means upholding God as the true authority and leader. It's a declaration. When one says, I fear God, or I fear the Lord. It's a declaration. God gets the final say. That's what it means to fear the Lord, right? It's not a cowering to God. It's a committed trust in God. And it is saying that at the end of the day, God gets the final say, right? And Joshua says, when God holds ultimate authority, direction becomes steady, right? Because here's the thing I want you guys to realize. If we're going to move forward in our relationship, God is not meant to be a consultant. He's meant to be Lord, right? God is not a consultant. See, a consultant, they give good advice. But Jesus never says, follow my good advice. He says what? Follow me, right? See, a consultant, they give good advice. See, the Lord, he gives direction. There's a difference, right? Right? We don't just come to Jesus just to tell us what to do. We come to him so he can lead us to where to go. To where we are to go, right? And that's this reality of fearing God more and more in our lives. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the first step of wisdom. Why does the scriptures talk about fear of God? It talks about it in the Old Testament. It even bleeds into the New Testament. Because here's the truth, friends. When God leads, wisdom forms. Does that make sense? When God is the leader, wisdom forms within us. Right? Right? When God leads, wisdom forms from within. The more we commit to God, the more we walk in his wisdom. And wisdom in this sense is not just making good choices, right? It's not just meant, it just doesn't mean making the right choice. It means what pleases God the most. Wisdom is, it's not, oh, you know, what should I do? Wisdom is what honors God the most. Now, think about this. When I pose those two different approaches, how much different would our relationships be if we choose the latter over the former? How much different would our relationships be if we said to ourselves, hey, in the midst of this tension that I'm facing in my marriage, in the midst of this debacle, in the midst of this ugly, hard, traumatic season of my life, what honors God? The other day, I got an email from my son's school that he got in trouble. He's already like his father. And, right? You laugh a little too hard back there. Right? He's already like his daddy. He got into some trouble, you know, threw a snowball and, you know, and all this stuff. Right? Yeah, you're like me. You're like, he's a kid. He's six, right? And, you know, but, you know, they got rules. Rules are rules. And I remember reading this. Now, my son, he has been in trouble before. And I remember as I'm reading this email, right, I remember deep down inside, my first instinct was to condemn him. Because to me, the way to get somebody's attention is to shame them. The way to get somebody to change is to tell them how bad they are. For me, the way to for someone to come to their senses is to tell them how stupid they are. That's typically how I've approached many relationships and much tension in my life, right? And I'm sure we all have been there before. But I had to stop and ask myself, is the best response a response of frustration or a response that matches God's heart? A response that matches God's heart. Because I remember right then and there when the scripture tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what it means for the Lord to fear, to fear the Lord. That's what it means for the Lord to lead. It means this, that my impulses don't determine my behavior. don't determine my response. They don't determine my direction, right? Now, I'm not perfect at that. I fail at that because I'm a very impulse-driven person. And I get way into my feelings, right? But this is a challenge that brings beauty to our relationships. Because here's the thing, friends. Relationships struggle when we become self-absorbed. When we become self-absorbed. That's where relationships struggle, right? Because where self rules, relationships fracture. But where God rules, relationships flourish, right? Right? When God rules, when God leads. See, when Javon's the leader, right, things don't get better. Now, I'm called to leadership, right, but I don't get and have the final say. When I get angry, right, my goal in my job is to say, okay, what best honors God in this moment? Not to condemn myself for the anger itself, but to ask myself, okay, from this anger, what is going to accomplish God's purpose? Right? What's going to accomplish God's purpose? Right? And I think where I've gotten it wrong in my marriage and parenting is when I've been self-absorbed. Right? But here's the truth, friends. I stink as a leader. I do. I'm not the best of the best. And neither are you. We need God to lead us. We need God's leadership. Mom and dads, we need God's leadership, right? Husband and wives, we definitely need God's leadership, right? Broken, messy families, we need God's leadership, right? And that's what the scripture wants us to really get good at, is trusting in God's leadership. But then Joshua goes forward. He says, fear the Lord. Verse 14, fear the Lord. Here's my farewell charge to you. It says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. So he poses two commands. Fear God, right? And then serve him with sincerity and truth. Now, when he talks about this next part, sincerity and truth, he's really hinting towards the quality of your character, right? Right. The quality of who you are becoming, right? It's a life that reflects God's heart the most, because devotion or committing to God is not just believing in him, but it's becoming more like him. It's not just believing. See, God doesn't just want your belief. He wants to shape your becoming too. He wants to shape the quality of your character. We've spoken about this over and over. God is not satisfied to leave us how we are. He saves us where we are, but he doesn't want to leave us how we are. And he wants to transform each and every one of us. He wants to renew each and every one of us. And the way we find renewal and transformation is through true devotion and commitment unto him, right? So that his character shows up in our conversation, so that his character shows up in our tone, not just what we say, but how we say it, right? My wife always tells me, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it. Always gets me in trouble, right? You weren't wrong, you were just wrong in how you said it, right? We need, listen, friends, what our relationships need, They don't need a better version of us. They need more of Christ in us. Serve him with sincerity and truth. Your marriage, it doesn't need an upgrade. It needs a Christ redeeming work within you. Your family, your children, your scarred relationships. And here's what I realized. The more Christ is formed in us, the more Christ can shine through us. The more Christ is formed in us, That's the call of the New Testament. That's the call that we read of the Apostle Paul as he writes to churches. He says, my desire is that Christ will be formed in you. Not that you would just have the best doctrine. Not that you would just have an intellectual connection to God, but that God himself would be formed in you. Now, when we think about this truth, we understand how much relationships get better. They get healthier. They get stronger, right? See, notice that the relationships, see, there's a lot of dynamics that people play when it comes to relationships, but there's one dynamic that we must own, which is this truth. We got to let Christ be formed in us more and more. Right? Right? Hey, where there's hate, where there's anger, where there's malice, where there's bitterness, and where there's slander, that is the area we need Christ to be at work in the most. Right? Why? Because the more he is formed within us, the more he can shine and flow through us. So Joshua, he gives them this command. He gives them this truth. He talks about this more and more for them, right? But then he says, okay, listen, in order to commit yourself to God, God has got to be the foundation, right? And as the foundation, he's not just the one we build upon. He's actually the one that's leading, right? He's actually the one that's leading, right? And as God leads you, God, listen to this, God then changes you. Serve him with sincerity and truth, right? Right? Start with God, be led by God, be changed by God. That's the way my outline is written out, right? Everything starts with him, right? We need to be led by him so that he can change you, because here's the truth, you need to be changed, right? Right? And you need to be changed for the sake of your relationships, because God is a relational God, the Trinity, you know, in and of itself, right? Right? But then he says, okay, in order to find these very truths, in order to be rooted in these very truths, right? In order to be shaped by God, there needs to be this one thing that has to happen. There are things that we need to remove that compete with God, right? Because little do we realize, one of the things that will become most dangerous for our future and our relationships is the things that we put above God, right? Look what he says in verse 14. Look what he says. Bring it up for him, JJ. It says, cast aside the gods your father served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Let's stop there. Now, when you read this part, you're probably like, wait, I thought there was one God. What's happening here, right? Right? I thought there was one God. Paul talks about that there's one God in Ephesians, one God, one Father, one baptism, one Lord, one church, right? He talks about that, right? There is, right? Christianity, we believe that there is one God, right? But in the time that Joshua was writing this, Joshua was writing to an ancient people where there were many people searching for God, but they created God in their own image. So they didn't get the true Yahweh God. They just got a version of God that they wanted. And there were nations among nations that had these certain gods. Sometimes it was one. Sometimes it was 50 gods, right? Right? And these gods, they influenced the people of Israel. God wasn't outright abandoned, but he was replaced. Right? And it's this thing called idolatry. Now, these gods that they had, they would be like statues, right? And they had certain practices, right? These wicked and evil practices. Some of their practices were child sacrifice, and some of their practices were cutting one another. I mean, it was like some of the wildest things that you would see, right? Now, we don't have statues that we fall before and pray before today, or that can be debated and talked about, right? But deep down inside, we do have inner gods, We do have inner gods, right? And what do we call this idolatry? Idolatry is nothing but when we take a good thing and we make it the ultimate thing. When we take a good thing and we make it ultimate. For instance, it's good to want to be a good dad. Any dads in the house? You just want to be a good dad. That's a gift from God, right? I fall in that category. I'm with you, men. You want to be a strong man, right? You want to be, you know, tough and rough and, you know, I take care of my family, right? It's one thing to own that. It's another thing to idolize it. Because it's a good thing, it's just not the most ultimate thing about me. For instance, moms, you want to be a good mom. You love your babies. Whether they're this tall or they're 24 years old, they still act like they're five. But anyway, right? Motherhood is great. It's wonderful. It's just not ultimate. It describes you, but it doesn't define you. Does that make sense? Right? It's when we take good things and we make them ultimate. Right? Because here's the thing, friends. If God is not first, something else is. That's just the reality. If God is not first, something else is. Something else just takes that seat. Rather that's success or comfort, right? Right, whatever it may be, right? We can go down the list. We can talk all about it, right? Because at the end of the day, whatever sits at the center of your life shapes your heart, your home, and your relationships. My wife and I, the other day, we kind of got into a little bit of a tiff, you know. You know, we're an honest couple, you know. It was a moment where I acted out of emotion, even though I rarely do that. I'm not an emotional guy. I'm a very, okay, shut up. But anyway, I'm a very stoic guy, you know. I can hold it all in. Well, it was interesting as we had a moment, and I didn't realize deep down inside when I was responding to the situation, I was responding out of fear. And my deep fear was this, not being accepted. Not that acceptance is a bad thing. It's just in that moment, I made it an ultimate thing. In the moment I didn't feel acceptance, right, I got super insecure and I said something really stupid that I slept in the boys' room. But keep moving. Right, Logan, keep moving. Yeah, it's okay. Right? It happens a lot. Dad, you here again? Yes, son, I'm here again. Scoot over. You know? But that's just, right? And we got to be careful of the things that dominate our hearts. That's what pretty much is what Josh was saying. Be careful for things that dominate your heart. Right? Be careful of the things that control your heart. And you want to know how you have an idol in your life? It's whatever you fear the most. But what does Joshua say? You're the Lord. This is how you know you have an idol in your life. If you have a fear of losing it, and you wouldn't have a sense of living, there would be no purpose, right? Right? And that's the reality that Joshua wants to get to, right? And this is the call for our relationships. And I love that Joshua continues with this. In verse 15, look what he says in verse 15. I love this. He says, but if it's unpleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Keep going. He goes on. He says, whether the gods of your father serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. This is the best part right here. As for me, I've seen all that God has done for us. I've seen how much God has just been there for us. I've seen God deliver us, do great miracles before us. I don't know about you. You can do your own thing. But as for me, in my house, my family, here's what he says. We will serve the Lord.
Here's what Joshua says as I close. Joshua understood something. Strong homes are not built accidentally. Strong families are not built accidentally. A strong marriage is not built accidentally. A strong connection with your children is not built accidentally, right? Here's what he says. They are built intentionally. And the best thing you can do for your marriage, for married folks today, I haven't been married 50 years, right? And the best thing you can do for your marriage, the best thing you can do for your children, the best thing you can do for your future is to choose the Lord. The best thing you can do is to choose the Lord. And guess what, friends? Today, that choice stands before us too. Choose for yourself today. Who will you serve? Who will shape your heart the most? What will shape your home the most? Who gets the final say? That's our call for today. That very choice stands before us. No matter where you are in your life, the most important thing is to choose the best thing, and that is the Lord. So choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I honor you. I pray that today, Lord, that we would respond to this wonderful, wonderful challenge. Not even a challenge, Lord, call. That we would say, Lord, if anything is going to become healthy, if anything is going to become strong, if anything is going to grow, if anything is going to mature, if anything is going to go from ashes to beauty, if anything is going to go from broken to healed, we got to start with choosing you, Lord. And Father, there are marriages in this room today that are shattered with brokenness. And Lord, I pray that at the end of the day, that above all, their choice is still you. There are some in this room today that they're disconnected from their parents. They're disconnected from their children. They feel lost and feel they don't have enough clarity. I pray that they still choose you. And all these things. Lord, some of us, we have relationships out there that need to be redeemed and that need to be healed. And I pray, Lord, that we would first choose you. Help us and lead us. Guard our hearts and our souls and our minds. Help us to become people who look like Jesus, so that Jesus can make its way into our relationships. Because wherever Christ is, blessing follows. Wherever Christ is present, healing happens. Wherever Christ exists, redemption is near. Help us, I pray. I pray this over our families today, who are just messy, but they can choose you first because you are faithful. I pray this over marriages. I pray this over kids and children and moms and dads and grandparents. I pray this all over them, Lord. They would make the choice to choose you so that Christ may be formed in them and Christ may be may shine through them. Bless them, I pray. Bless our families. The unholy one wants to attack every part of our lives. Some places he wants to start is with our families. He wants to plant a seed of bitterness, plant a seed of division, plant a seed of anger, plant a seed of hate. But we bring in the name of Jesus Christ, who has already defeated death, sin, and Satan. And he can help us
to continuously resist the schemes of him. I pray for this today. I pray that you heal us and that you lead us. In your son's wonderful and perfect name is who we pray. Amen.